It is no secret that there are no perfect Christians, and so there are no perfect churches. But by God's rich grace, Christians and churches can be healthier. Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, has developed what he calls the 9 marks of a healthy church. These are not the only attributes of a healthy church. They are not everything that could be said about the church. They are not necessarily even the 9 most important things about a church. They are simply 9 attributes that may set a church apart, distinguishing a sound, healthy, biblical church from a more sickly condition. And in all too many churches, these 9 marks are missing. But this is not a 9-step program. We will see that some of these 9 marks are solidly in place here at Westminster, while some, maybe not as much. And so in humble acknowledgement of our failings and in humble reliance upon the Lord, we can seek to follow his commands. The goal is not church growth. The goal is church health as a testimony to God's rich grace received by his word, sacraments, and prayer. And so before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. Lord, you are the one who speaks, for this is your word. You are the God of revelation who speaks to your people by your word accompanied by your spirit. And so we would pray now for the working of your spirit to bear witness in our hearts that we might receive your word with faith and love, that it may be laid up in our hearts, that it might be practiced in our lives. So it is that we pray for the preacher and pray for the hearers, for we are not worthy, but by your grace we are able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. This morning we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Listen to God's perfect, inerrant word. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. The first thing I would have you see in this is right from that first verse, the charge. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. When you think of that word, of a charge, perhaps you can picture a general sitting on his horse atop a hill, looking across the battlefield and across the army, and he yells, charge. A charge is the marching orders or the call to battle. Charges are not random. They are given to specific people in specific settings. At the end of wedding services, there is a charge. In the presence of God and these witnesses, you have made vows. Therefore, go and love one another out of reverence for Christ. Or after ordaining elders and deacons, there's a charge. In view of God's calling, go and lead with humility and wisdom as servant leaders who love the church. Here, the Apostle Paul gives a charge to young Pastor Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This is not just the whims of Paul. He is saying this in recognition that they are in God's very presence, as we are now. And in view of Christ's appearing and his kingdom, saying the Messiah, the Christ, the gospel, the kingdom has come. The success of what follows is possible because of what Christ has done. In view of Christ's coming, in view of Christ inaugurating his kingdom reign, I give you this charge. And what's the charge? It's verse 2, expository preaching. Preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. Expository preaching may sound complicated. It's one of those big theological five-syllable words, right? But expository preaching couldn't be any more simple. Expository preaching simply means this. The point of the passage is the point of the sermon. The point of the passage is the point of the sermon. In expository preaching, the preacher is to do nothing more and nothing less than to preach the passage, which is the point of this morning's passage. 2 Timothy 4:2 commands the preacher to preach the word. And so you might ask, don't all preachers seek to make the point of the passage the point of the sermon? The answer is a resounding no. There are many who preach topically. Preachers have a topic in mind and they talk about that topic, perhaps pulling in a passage here and there to support their point about that topic. In fact, my home church had a pastor who for a while would preach on whatever was the cover story of Newsweek for that week. He usually started with a scripture passage, but by the end of the sermon, you had no more idea what the passage was about than at the beginning of the sermon, but you sure knew what he thought about that Newsweek cover article. In fact, there were weeks in which he would read a passage of scripture, and then his sermon would proclaim the polar opposite of what that passage was about. It's easy to make the Bible say what you want it to say when you have already decided what it says and what you believe before you ever study it. Many preachers have determined their view on a particular issue and then look for passages to back that up. This is called eisegesis, E-I-S-G-E-S-I-S, eisegesis, reading and interpretation into the Bible. It stands in contrast to exegesis, E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S, exegesis, which is the drawing out of the meaning of the passage. Expository preaching flows out of exegesis. I search out the meaning of the passage and then preach the point of the passage as the point of the sermon. And I can tell you on a regular basis, I'll go into the study during the week and discover things about a passage that completely blow my mind. I go into the study thinking one thing, but I come out of the study with a completely different understanding. In topical preaching, the preacher preaches the topic. And there may be some exposition. However, the goal in topical preaching is not to flesh out the passage, but to flesh out a topic. So you might ask, well, Dan, aren't you preaching the topic of the nine marks of a healthy church? Well, yes and no. The application focus will be the nine marks of a healthy church, but I will preach expositionally a passage of scripture each week. If I were to preach topically, then I would simply talk about church health and bring in some passages here and there that support my view on a topic of that week. And so every passage of scripture has only one right interpretation, but there are many applications to that interpretation. There are lots of applications to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If I was standing before a group of unbelievers or in the right setting, we might do an evangelistic thing and focus on verse 3 and about a culture that does not want to hear sound doctrine but wants to have our ears tickled. If I was preaching to preachers at a pastor's conference, I might focus on verses 2 and 5 and the charge to pastors. But to Westminster Presbyterian Church on July 12th in the year of our Lord 2015, we can see how expository preaching is a mark of a healthy church. In the 6 years that I've been with you, I have certainly addressed many topics, but all of them have been done through expository preaching, where the point of the passage is the point of the sermon. People will often ask me during the week, Dan, what are you preaching on this Sunday? Dan, what are you preaching on? Well, my answer this week was, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That's what I'm preaching on this week. The expository preacher wants his congregation to say not, wow, what a wonderful sermon, but to say, wow, what a wonderful passage of Scripture. And in view of Christ's appearing and kingdom, I can trust in Christ for a sermon's success to that end. Now, it should be said that topical teaching is good. In fact, we'll see this a bit more clearly next Sunday when we look at the importance of biblical theology. There is great value to hearing teaching and reading books on particular topics. But the preaching of God's word is to be expository, where the point of the passage is the point of the sermon. Note also that expository preaching is not a style thing. You may have a favorite preacher, and it's okay if it's not me. I'm not my favorite preacher either, so it's okay. It's not fundamentally a matter of style. It's not about how we say what we say, but how we decide what to say. If I choose to tell you what I think, then all you get is my thoughts. But if I tell you what God says, well then, God himself may show up to speak. In the well-known words of Isaiah 55, the Lord declares, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. My thoughts are easily dismissed, but God's thoughts, God's word to God's people, does not return empty. God's word read and proclaimed means God speaks and bears fruit in those who receive his word by faith. And so verse 3 shows us the other side to expository preaching, and that is expository listening. Verse 3, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. If expository preaching means the point of the passage is the point of the sermon, then expository listening means listen to the point of the passage and receive it and its meaning and application for our lives. In other words, we should not look to a sermon simply for information and not even to be inspiration. The sermon, if it is truly the exposition of God's word, should run much more deeply than that, as it did for the Bereans. In Acts 17:11, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. In shorter catechism question number 90, we asked, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer that we affirm together, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, and receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. Right there is the main application of this scripture passage. Attend to the word each Sunday and every day with diligence, preparation, and prayer. I can tell you that there is much diligence, preparation, and prayer that went into the preparing and preaching of this sermon. But it takes diligence, preparation, and prayer, the other half of the equation, in our listening to the word. For even the best sermon can fall on deaf ears. I can tell you that growing up, I was never good at listening to sermons. So kids who are out there today who fall asleep regularly as I preach, I'm right there with you, man. That was me every Sunday. When I had to listen to the preaching, I was checked out. That's why God made me a preacher. It's the only way I could stay awake for a sermon. That's because I'm guilty of not preparing for worship if I'm not leading worship. I do a horrible job preparing for worship if I'm not leading. I do a horrible job preparing to listen to God's word if I'm not the one preaching it. That's why I'm a preacher. Possession recognizes that it's not part of our nature, and it's certainly not part of the culture, not even the church culture, to prepare for worship, including the hearing of God's word. And that's why we have recently begun the preparation opportunities. It is certainly best to take time throughout the week to pray for the coming worship service, to pray for you and for the church to hear the word. And then it is certainly good to take time on a Sunday morning to prepare our hearts to participate fully in worship. And that's why we now have the 10-minute preparation time here in the sanctuary right before the worship service begins. And the last Sunday of each month, a communion preparation service, Sunday evening, the week before, that we might prepare to come to the Lord's table and receive the sacrament. We live hectic lives, right? You just go from one thing to the next, and you're just barely trying to keep up. The things we enjoy most are the things we prepare for and can really get into. That's why worship at camp, our kids just got back from Seneca this past week, worship at camp and worship at conferences, worship at retreats, that's why that worship is so incredible, is because there was so much preparation. We're in an environment where preparation can happen. We're in an environment where energy is being expended to prepare for and to engage in worship. The worship itself really isn't any better. The worshipers are simply more prepared to worship. Even the worldly things in which we participate, the things that are the most enjoyable, are those things we're the most committed to, for which we have put in the most preparation and effort. You go down to PNC Park, that takes some effort, right? That takes some preparation. That's some commitment to get down there. No wonder it's so much fun. Even if it's a bad game, you have a great time. You have a game like last night, if you stayed up for it, sorry about that. You can go ahead and doze off, I understand. But you put in that preparation, and man, it's dynamic. And so in view of Christ's appearing and kingdom, we can do this. Christ alone makes it happen, makes our preparation and our worship possible. And so we must remember that none of this is natural. Verse 3 tells us that we will not put up with sound doctrine because we really want to have our itching ears scratched. That's really not just about other people, is it? It's about all of us. We are in a moment of time when people are not interested in sound doctrine. Social media, right, is not about the giving and sharing of sound doctrine. The news media is not about the giving and sharing of sound doctrine. The world of entertainment and infotainment is not about giving and sharing sound doctrine. And we Christians are easily caught up in a world of entertainment and self-centeredness where we tune in to those who tell us what we want to hear and tell us in the way we want to hear it, rather than listening to that which is good for us. In fact, the word that's translated sound of sound doctrine is where we get our word hygiene. It's healthy doctrine. It's good for you doctrine. A mark of a healthy church is expository preaching and expository listening, where people want good for you preaching. And so from expository preaching and expository listening, I would have us make the choice. Verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It is only through Christ that we can choose to turn toward truth and turn away from myths. Because it's our natural inclination to do the opposite, right? It's our natural inclination to turn away from truth and to turn toward myths. We like myths. We like stories. We like stories, whether they're true or not. It's part of our entertainment culture. And many preachers and churches have turned away from truth-centered worship to entertainment worship, worshipainment, right? Today's most popular preachers are often those who are most entertaining to listen to, regardless of what they actually say. Celebrities, athletes, entertainers are able to communicate in polished, entertaining ways. But what are they actually saying? Let me ask it this way. If the sermon is boring, whose fault is that? Maybe a little bit of both. But possibly the most famous sermon of all time, Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, was read by Jonathan Edwards from a manuscript in a monotone voice. But people were convicted because the message was received with eagerness, not the messenger or the style of the message. And I can tell you, I will never be as entertaining as professional entertainers. And I never want to be. I don't want you to accept me with eagerness. I want you to accept God's message with eagerness. So if you're looking for fun sermons, you're looking for the wrong thing. 2 Timothy 4 tells us to desire God's word. And so earlier in the service, we read Nehemiah 8, in which Ezra read the law, and the teachers taught from daybreak to noon. For hours, men, women, and children stood and listened to God's word read and proclaimed. And they were weeping as they heard it. And then, in the light of God's mercy, they were rejoicing. It certainly wasn't boring, but I'm not sure that they would call it fun either. Mark Dever tells the story of a time in which he was at a day-long seminar teaching on Puritanism, and he mentioned that Puritan sermons can sometimes last 2 hours. And there was an audible gasp in the room as someone said, "Well, when did that leave time for worship?" The assumption, of course, was that hearing God's word preached did not constitute worship. In contemporary churches, the leader might say, "Let's worship." What they mean by that is, "Let's sing some songs now." Worship, in reality, is bowing in humble submission and surrender before the Lord himself. And is not the Lord speaking by his word, the Lord himself present? And is that not worship? And so a church built on music, regardless of the style, is a church built on shifting sands. John MacArthur recently said, "If you induce people in lights and music and the right kind of emotional experience musically, and then tell them they're feeling the presence of God, they'll believe they're feeling the presence of God. If you really felt the presence of God, you'd fall on your face and cry for mercy." So they're not feeling the presence of God. They're feeling the emotions stirred up by the manipulation of music and the environment. Can I confess to you that I want to scratch your ears? I really do. I want to scratch your ears maybe even more than you want me to scratch your ears. More than anything else, I want you to like me. That's who I am by my nature. And so I have to make the choice either to scratch your ears with cleverly invented stories, with myths, or to preach the word. And you have to make the choice to pursue either worshipainment or to desire God's word. Expository preaching and expository listening desires the point of the passage to be the point of the sermon. And Christ's appearing and his kingdom fills us with the right desire for his word. And so finally, in verse 5, I would have you see the ministry. "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." I had a campus pastor, and he would introduce himself to people that would say, "I'm Pastor John DeBoer, but you can call me John because I find more people are interested in finding a John than a pastor." He said a lot of things like that. It was a wise pastor who observed that most people are looking for a chaplain, someone who will baptize, visit, marry, and bury, but what they need is a pastor, someone who will preach, teach, disciple, and equip. And so it has been said, a good pastor will build up his church, and a good church will build up their pastor. We build each other up by desiring God's words together. Westminster Presbyterian Church in America and Butler has always been a church that desired God's word. That's how this church started, and it's how this church has continued. There are plenty of areas where we are weak, but desiring to hear God's word is not one of them. My primary duty as minister is to minister God's word. And what's really great about ministry here at Westminster is that the primary desire of this church is for their pastor to minister God's word. Thank you for that. It is the evidence that Christ has appeared, that his kingdom has come and is present here in this congregation. What an evidence of God's great grace that he has formed a group of people who desire God's word read and proclaimed. May it continue to be our desire that the point of the passage be the point of the sermon. May we continue to attend to God's word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. May we practice God's word in every area of our life. Indeed, may we continually desire in increasing measure the truth who set us free. Amen.